You're listening to the Word of Life AG podcast. Each week, a member of our staff shares a Devo, talking through a piece of our mission, vision, and culture. This is that Devo. Let's check it out.
So my plan for the foreseeable future, when we gather for staff meetings and we record for the podcast, to share out hopefully some leadership insight as Megan and I share about the mission, vision, culture of the church. My intention, at least, is to go through instances in the life of King Saul. And if you know anything about King Saul from the Bible, you'll know that typically King Saul gives us instances and how to not do's. And Saul is more kind of a cautionary tale of don't do this. So I'm going to sort of get started with this. The last time I was able to share on this, we talked about just the nature of the nation of Israel wanting a king and kind of the problems that were surrounding that. And so really today we're really getting into the life of King Saul himself. And we're kind of starting off with a rare instance of Saul being a role model, kind of. It's not exactly Saul being a role model, but it does give us an instance of the right thing to do and the right attitude to have. And you'll follow with me. I'm going to read a passage from 1 Samuel 9. It's a longer passage, so track with me, and then we'll kind of go through and we'll kind of glean what we need to from this. But starting all the way in verse 1, there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish, which is a great name. Of all the Bible names that have been kind of replicated, like Thomas, John, David, there's not enough Kishes around. But he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamins, there's loads of Benjamins, not enough Kishes. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Becherath. Oh, that's another good one. Becherath. Not enough Becheraths in the world today. Son of Aphia of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, a lamb of Shalishah, and the Shalem area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By now my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. So here's Saul, ready to give up, but the servant thinks of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go ask the seer, for the prophets used to be called seers. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, is the seer here today? Yes, they replied, stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Now, the rest of the chapter goes on to describe Samuel talking to Saul about becoming king. And then eventually Samuel would anoint Saul to become king and he would be the first king of Israel. But this is the start of Saul's promotion. This is the start of the man that God chose and said, that's the one I'm going to be king. This is the start of him rising up to that position of being king. This is his promotion. Now, what was it that got Saul to the right place at the right time to be there for the promotion that God had ordained? What was it that got him there? Well, we read about lost donkeys. We read about the direction of the father, you go look. We read about the persistence of the servant after Saul was like, wait, let's go home. We got no food. Dad's going to be worried. Let's go back. No, no, no. The servant said, let's keep going. Saul just so happened with the servant to be close by to Samuel. So they're in the proximity. And then also we had the knowledge of the women who were drawing water. The servant had a silver piece that they could offer to give to Samuel as a blessing. They had the prayers of Samuel the day before where the Lord had told him what was going to happen. This is all what led and this is all what built to get Saul at the right place for what God had planned to do. Now, what is it? Now, just sort of thinking about that list that I just rattled off. What is it that might get you in the place you need to be for the promotion? Maybe it is just life being life. The donkeys have gone missing. It's just life being life. The donkeys have gone. Nobody planned for the donkeys to go missing. Nobody was happy about the donkeys going missing. Nobody figured that God would do something amazing because the donkeys were gone. The donkeys were gone. We got to grab the servant, go look for them. Son, go figure out where they are. Nobody could figure out that this is how God was going to change someone's life and build towards a promotion. This was just life being life. We also hear that Saul followed his dad and took his direction. For us, maybe that's a trusted leader. Maybe it's following a trusted leader's direction and following someone that we believe has God's best intention for us. We also have the encouragement of others. It was the persistent servant. It was the servant that had the silver coin. It's like, come on, don't give up. Maybe we need the encouragement of others. There was also the insight from others. Along the way, the author of the book makes sure that we remember that there were a group of women who were drawing water, and they went and they asked their opinion, and they had insight and they had knowledge. We need those voices in our lives to build towards the promotion. And then we also have the prayers of those that can make a difference. In our example today, that was from Samuel. Samuel praying and the Lord speaking made a difference, and it all set this whole thing up so Saul could receive the promotion that God had ordained. It was God's plan unfolding. As we consider this, and really I guess this is the main point that I want to drive home for us today, is as we consider what it was that got Saul in this position to receive the promotion, let's remember and let's consider what won't get us in the right place for a promotion. What won't get us in the right place for promotion is sucking up. It won't be working the angles. It won't be manipulating. It won't be trying to impress everybody. It won't be upstaging our peers. It won't be insisting on the spotlight. It won't be demanding what we deserve. What will get you the promotion that God has lined up is simple, honest to goodness, faithfulness. Unexciting, day-to-day, unnoteworthy faithfulness. God will use lost donkeys, who use persistent servants, who use the silver coin of someone you're hanging out with, who use the prayers of someone else to get you where he needs you. We don't need to try and mastermind or scheme or plan. We just need to just trust that it is him that is going to get us where we need to be. If we do rely on our own ability to scheme or impress people or work the angles or try and manipulate this whole thing and try and be a puppet master, whatever it may be, try and just blow everyone's socks off, it's because we trust our plan for a promotion more than we trust God's timing. If we try and engineer the promotion, if we try and engineer whatever is next for us, whatever door we're praying to be opened up, if we're trying to work it all out, it's because we trust our ability and our plan more than we trust his timing. A great example I have of this in our life, I may have told this story to some of you before, but Megan and I, we knew we wanted to move to New York City. And we believed it was God's plan for us. We prayed about it, and we believed this is what the Lord had for us. And this is a much longer story. I'm going to try and abbreviate it to the best of my ability, and I don't have much ability to abbreviate stories. Amen to Megan. But we'd ended up having these free airline tickets to be able to go to New York, which was unusual into itself. So we ended up in New York City from Montana. We were hoping to move to New York. Our hope, our prayer, what we tried, what we talked about is that we want to leave New York with a date to move there. That was our hope. We want a date that we're going to move here. And we get there, and instead of like just doors flying open and awesome stuff happening, it was the exact opposite. It was just disappointment after disappointment. There were some pastors who were starting a church that we wanted to align with, and we asked if we could hang out with them and spend some time with them and have lunch and just get to know them, and they brushed us off and told us they were too busy. There was a sort of volunteer meeting for this new church plant that was coming up, and we said, hey, we'd love to be a part of that. We were told, nope, you're not here right now. You're not a part of things. You are not included in the meeting. All right, this is great. So now we're in New York City. We're there for 6 days. And we had all these vision of grandeur and these ideas that, like, Lord, you can just burst open doors. We're going to finally be released into this new season. And instead of that, we just found ourselves trying to waste time in New York. We'd already been there a bunch of times. We didn't want to do any more touristy things. We wanted to get going, but we wanted to see the Lord's plan unfold. That's what we wanted. So we end up just spending time finding things to do in New York. Fortunately, it's not difficult. And we decided we were going to go to Roosevelt Island. We'd seen Roosevelt Island promoted on, you know, the little TVs you get on the back in the taxi cabs on the back of the seats. So we'd seen Roosevelt Island on there. We decided to go check it out. And as we were there, we're like, this would be a cool place to live. And then we saw there was an apartment building, and it was like showings today. We're like, we got nothing else to do. No one wants to meet with us, apparently. So let's go ahead and let's go and look at these apartments. We looked. They were awesome. We loved it. And then some more bad news. They told us how much it was going to cost to rent one of these apartments. And then the real bad news is like, you need to prove that this is your income and this is how much down and this is where your security deposit's going to be. And I didn't realize that many zeros would be necessary. So we're now even more deflated. And we go into Starbucks and Megan's in the restroom and I'm just waiting there for the drinks and I'm minding my own business. And a young lady walks up to me and says, hey, do you want to move here? Because if you do, you can take over the lease of my apartment. And because I took on my apartment back in the 2008 recession, I get the apartment at a crazy discount. And if you take on my lease, you would also get that discount. I need to move to Baltimore in 6 weeks for a new job. I'm like knocking on the bathroom door like, Megan, someone wants to talk to us. But that's the apartment we lived in for 3 years. That's the apartment. That was Elijah's first home. And the reason I tell that is because, you know, in New York, we were there for 3 years. I thought we were going to be there for the rest of our lives. But the truth is, if we hadn't have gotten to New York, we would never would have gotten here. And I defy anybody that could tell me I could engineer a situation where I could have figured out an apartment in New York City 6 weeks' time from when we were there visiting and how we could have figured that out. That was the Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. How on earth could I have engineered that? How on earth could Megan have engineered that? So here's us. We thought our ticket to get there was going to be, we're going to meet with the pastors, impress them. They're going to want us to join the team. Away we go. We thought we'll be a part of the interest meeting and we'll make sure that, you know, we show everyone what great leaders we are and we'll just make sure that, you know, we're a key part of things right from the beginning. That's in our human thinking, that was it, right? But that wasn't it. The Lord engineered it. He got us the apartment. And then that's where we ended up spending 3 years, had a great time, some great ministry, made some great friends. And without that experience there, we definitely wouldn't be where we are today. Another example that came to mind, David Wilkerson, Teen Challenge. Many of you have known, I have a deep affection for Teen Challenge. My family has a great history with Teen Challenge and the Cross and the Switchblade. And I reread the book probably about 6 months ago, Cross and the Switchblade. And I'd forgotten a detail that is so key and so interesting to the story. David Wilkerson, young preacher from a small town in Pennsylvania, went up to New York City because his heart was just broken after a Life magazine article about the gangs in Brooklyn in the 50s. And he goes in and he goes to a trial that was happening, a high-profile case, and he's hoping to be able to speak to the judge and hoping to be able to make a difference. He goes to the courtroom. And when he goes to the courtroom and tries to speak to the judge and tries to speak to the defendants, what ends up happening is he gets thrown out of the courtroom. And as he gets thrown out of the courtroom, because it's a high-profile case, they all take his picture. And because they take his picture and he ends up on the newspaper, all the criminals in New York now look up to this preacher. So once he starts going around Brooklyn trying to meet the family, he's not just some guy from Pennsylvania. He's the dude from the front page of the newspapers waving a Bible around. And that opened the doors for him that allowed him to go on to start Teen Challenge, which is still changing millions of lives today. It didn't stop because he figured out, he, in his mind, I'm going to go speak to the judge. In his mind, I'm going to speak to the DA. In his mind, I'll speak to the defendant. In his mind, I'll speak to the kids that are on trial. And that's how I'm going to make a difference. That's how I'm going to see God's plan unfold. But what happened in actuality is I'm going to get thrown out and get humiliated. And he figured he was going to get fired from his job back in Pennsylvania. He was a pastor of a small church. He figured he was going to get fired. What ended up happening is that that was the catalyst that God used to burst open the doors. How on earth could he have engineered that situation? Who would have figured that some lost donkeys is what it would have taken? It's not about positioning ourselves. Another example, close to home. Pastor Randy told Megan and I that while he was pastoring down at West Point, he was up here. Of course, this is home for him, and family was still up here at the time, and so he was up here visiting. While he was up here visiting, he went and hung out with Dan Rott, the founding pastor of this church. And Pastor Randy went out with, you know, hung out with Pastor Rott, and it was in that meeting that it was, you know, hey, Randy, you know you need to come home, right? you know you need to take over because I'm about to retire. How could Randy have pieced that together? How could he have figured that out? And yet, he moved up here, and the Lord used him and Marianne to build this great church, be such a great light in this community. He couldn't have figured this out. He couldn't have engineered these pieces together. The Lord did it. And yet so often in our humanness, we try to put ourselves in the right place at the right time. Even among our staff, Fred and Christy, minding their own business in Ireland. And then they get an international call. Pastor Lisa never once complained about kids' ministry. And yet when it was the right time, she was ready to go. Pastor Annie was meeting with Megan and I about something completely different. Next thing you know, she's the youth pastor. We don't know. Sometimes God will use the lost donkeys. The point is simple. Don't fret about positioning yourself and engineering things to move forward. Just build a life of faithfulness. Trust that God knows how to find you when he needs to find you. You cannot kick open the doors that only God can open. Acting like we can just leads to opportunistic thinking. It leads to treating people we think of as influential as our stepping stone to whatever's next. It leads to trying to impress people so we can schmooze them, and we inevitably end up ignoring the people we're called to love and to serve. God knows how to find you. Whether he uses lost donkeys like he did with Saul, whether he uses an Egyptian prison like Joseph, a giant named Goliath, or the road to Damascus, he knows how to find us. Rest in that. Be confident in that. And then let's dismiss the temptation to rally for promotion or opportunity. And let's trust that he can get to us when he needs us. Amen. Lord, we do trust you. Lord, as difficult as it may be to trust you with our future and the dreams and the callings that we believe that we may have and the things you may have spoken to us, Lord, we trust that you're the one that's going to unfold your plans. We trust that in your timing, you're going to figure it out. In your timing, you're going to piece things together. Lord, we take something from the story of the life of Saul. They used lost donkeys and servants and women drawing water and Samuel the seer to unfold your plans. Lord, we take trust that you're able to do the same for us, and that you're still moving in the lives of your people. So Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.